Once again this morning, we're taking a look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, please, if you take your Bibles there, to remember that Jesus was sitting in the teaching position and posture of a teacher, of a rabbi, and the phrase, he opened his mouth, so something big was coming, something profound was going to be said. And the reader, when we read that in the Word, we can prepare our hearts for something profound, something big. He started out with what is known as the Beatitudes, the blessings, the comfort, the hope, the promises of the Beatitudes. And then we went to the salt. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And then in verse 17 is where we're going to pick up today concerning the law. And there's been a lot written about the law, and Christians have a lot of different ideas and interpretations about what this section of Scripture has to say. And I pray to God that I have accurately looked at this, and that I can with clear conscience say I have done my best to look at the Word in light of the whole Word, in light of the context, in light of the New Covenant and Old Covenant. And so we're going to proceed, and we're going to start this morning in verse 17, chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. When we look at this, many people in doctrinal renderings of this ascribe that the law is over. It's done. It's been fulfilled. And that is not what Jesus is saying here. When he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Destroy means destroy, to demolish. Jesus didn't come to demolish the law. As we'll see when we look in the Scriptures today, the law is holy, it's just, it's good. Jesus Christ says, I am come to fulfill it. Fulfill can mean many different things. It comes from the Greek word plerao. But from the context and seeing what he's saying here, he's saying, I have not come to demolish the law. I have come to cause it to abound, to satisfy it. It's not the end of the law. Jesus wasn't the end of the law as far as finished, over, done. Don't pay attention to it. I am come not to destroy it. I am come to fulfill it. You can even see in some rabbinical writings that when people are debating over interpretation of the law or a section of Scripture, that one person will say, well, you're abolishing the law. And they would say their response was, I'm not coming. I am not abolishing it. I'm fulfilling it. Or I'm causing it to abound. I'm interpreting it well. I'm teaching it plainly. Jesus was a rabbi. Jesus was a great teacher. But whether that is not the rendering of this or not, that word plerao isn't just to, it means to fill up to the fullest. It means to cause to abound to the fullest. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. I think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to cause it to abound to its fullest. When we look at the law and we look at Jesus Christ and we look at the things of the law concerning the law, Jesus Christ, the law is the shadow. What we have in Christ is the real, the actual. When we look at the law, and probably next week, maybe we'll look at more in-depth things about, say, the feasts and the sacrifices and seeing how Jesus Christ was really all of those. He was the Passover. He was the first fruits. He was the tabernacle where God would dwell among man. He was the tabernacle. We just, Mary, right? We spent all that time, we were looking at the tabernacle. And all of those things pointed to the Christ, represented the symbolized of the Christ that was to come. When we look at the feasts, when we look at the sacrifices, it was Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm not come to destroy this. I'm come to make it abound. Well, what about the prophets? Because he said, the law or the prophets. Look at the prophets that prophesied concerning the Christ. And look at the scripture was quote unquote, fulfilled because Jesus Christ satisfied those scripture things in the prophecy. Wouldn't you say that would cause a prophecy to abound when you saw it come to pass? And that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. He's not saying, well, it's over now. You don't have to even think about the law. And just in common sense, I say, well, which one would you like to do away with? Which one don't you think is a good idea? Murder? Well, probably a good idea not to do that. Lying? Probably it's not a good idea. Adultery. Yeah, probably not want to do that either. How about I really don't want to worship God with all my heart, soul, mind, love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nah. Really don't want to love my neighbor as myself. Upon these two commandments hang all, support, suspend all the law and the prophets. So which one of those laws you want to chuck out? Which one's not a good idea today? It's almost laughable, isn't it? It's really laughable when you think about those laws when they're broken against you or me, right? Yeah, lying's not so bad unless they're lying about me. Stealing is not so bad unless they're coveting what I have. Adultery's not so bad unless someone's after my wife. Right? When we think about that, which one of the laws, common sense logically, which ones would you want to throw out? Which one doesn't matter anymore? Well, you know, the law, the word says, you know, that Christ is the end of the law. It does. And we'll look at that today. The word says we're no longer under the law. The word says that, and we'll look at that today. Jesus Christ did not come to abolish the law, but to cause it to abound, to fill it up to its fullest. I think about this. Well, we're not under the old covenant anymore. That's true. We're under the new covenant. Can I hear an amen? Yeah, we are. So when we look at this, what is written on our hearts in the new covenant? The law. What's put in our minds under the new covenant? Think about it. When we really think about that, people love to say we're not under the law. Why? I'll let you think about that. Come to your own conclusions about that. But Jesus Christ, He's really no wiggle room. I am not, think not you. It's a, it's the grammatical structure that there's an unwritten you. Think not, you, right? Think not that I'm come to abolish the law. I have come to cause it to abound, to fill it up to its fullest. Well, what about all the other laws? You know, what about the dietary laws? And what about all the sacrifices? And what about, I am come to make this law abound to its fullest. I'm come to make this law abound to its fullest. What about all the sacrifices? And we can go back and we can look at those sacrifices and we can surely see them being a shadow of the Christ to come. We can surely look in the book of Hebrews and we can see that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was once for all time and all people. All those Old Testament sacrifices represented the Christ that was going to come and his sacrifice. The actual, well, you know, you got all these other laws that, you know, to separate them from the Gentiles, to separate them, to sanctify them, to bring them unto God, separating them out from all that was common or defiled. That's true. They followed the law. When Israel followed the law, you could look and see, oh, they are of Israel. What they eat is different. How they plow their fields is different. When we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what do people see? Well, that we're different. You are the salt of the earth. Stay salty. You are the light of the world. Stay out where people can see it. That might like shine and show your good works, that they may glorify God. Separating out from that which is common and defiled didn't go away. We're followers of Christ. And what's so interesting is in the sections to come when we continue on with this, is we're going to see that Jesus Christ elevates the law. Oh, I don't want to be under the law. I'm under Christ now. Oh, really? Take a look at how we're going to do this. Yeah, you didn't murder anybody, yeah, but you were so angry that you wanted to. You didn't commit adultery, but you were looking at that person like, boy. Whew. You weren't really lying. But in here, you really wanted to. Jesus Christ elevated the law. He didn't abolish it. He caused it to abound. He caused it to be elevated and fulfilled to the fullest. So let's look at a few of these things. You know, when he talks about the law and the prophets in the sections of the scripture, let's take a just a little finger exercise. We're going to start in the book of Matthew. We're there now, so go a couple chapters more to chapter 7. Yeah, he did not do away with the law. He caused it to abound. He raised it up. He elevated it to the fullest. Let's see. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even to them. For this is the, what? Law and the prophets. Some people look at that and say, that's the golden rule. And Jesus is saying, that's the law and the prophets. Did Jesus Christ say, do away with that? No. Let's take a look at another one. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 34, we'll start in verse 34. He had just put the Sadducees to shame. Verse 34, in chapter 22 said, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, and that doesn't mean like a lawyer today. That means was a scholar of the law. Scholar of the law. Then one of them, which was a scholar of the law, asked him a question, tempting him. So what was his purpose of asking him a question? Tempting him. Doing a little probing. You see what he's all about here. Master, verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This was something that a Jewish person would say and praise every single day. You know what he's really doing to Jesus? He's trying to discredit him and make him look ridiculous. And Jesus, boy, I love him. I love the way he dealt with people, especially people who were not trying to be honest with him. Because I bet you if someone had a legitimate question and they asked Jesus, I bet they got a straight, wonderful answer that met their heart's need. Here, Jesus Christ gives a straight and wonderful answer that it thwarts the tempting and meets the need. Verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets. So when it says, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, we can see inclusive of all this. Turn your Bible to the book of Acts. I hope your ribbon's still in Matthew 5 because we'll probably eventually go back there. But I want to go to Acts. Is that what I said? Yes. Acts chapter 13. And I love this section of scripture here in Acts because it gives us a glimpse of how Paul taught. How Paul shared the word of Christ to people. I want you to think about what scripture did the people have at the time of the Apostle Paul in his first itinerary? It was the Old Testament. And from that he was preaching Christ. Acts 13, verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up. Now, what's Paul? Paul is preaching the gospel, right? Now, we're not going to read all this, but just look where Paul goes. And Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, saying, men of Israel, you that fear God, and you that fear God, give audience. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. Would that be Old Testament? And with a high arm brought he out them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Would that be Old Testament? You see, he is using the scripture of the Old Testament to preach Christ. For those that say, let's just abandon that section of the Bible now because now we have this. They don't understand this whole word of God and how important it all is. To see the greatness of Christ, Paul is using the Old Testament, and he continues on. We're not going to do that today. I wish we could all be sitting in Galway and hearing the teachings that a friend of ours is teaching on this Acts. It would be thrilling. Shout out to them. We all love you. And pray for you. Let's go to the book of Romans next. The book of Romans. Chapter 10. A section of scripture we know well. Romans chapter 10. Remember, Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy the law. He came to cause it to abound to its fullest. And for those who want to throw God's law under the bus in teaching and doctrine, they use this section, but let's see what it really says. Chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness or justice, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness, the system of justice of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, in our English vernacular today, end means end. I know that if we say this is the end of the line, then it's the end of the line. How about this? The ends justify the means. The goal, the object, the aim of something is also this word, definition for this word that comes from end, which comes from the Greek word telos. Jesus Christ is the object of the law, not the finishing punctuation of the law. He's the object of the law. He's the aim of the law. He's the goal of the law for righteousness. For righteousness. He is the sacrifice of righteousness. He's the sacrifice of righteousness that Abraham saw and knew and rejoiced and was glad. For Christ is the aim, the object, the goal of the law for righteousness' sake to everyone that believeth. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. It's close to thee. It's even in your mouth. And in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou confess that with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus Christ is the goal or the aim of the law. We're going to go back a few chapters in Romans and look at chapter 7 of Romans. Romans chapter 7. God bless you. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I wouldn't even know what sin is without the law. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. Holy, just, and good. Many people think, oh, the law, it was so terrible, it was so terrible. You know what was so terrible about the law? Well, You know what the weakness of the law was? People. That's right. Let's go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of the sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law shall be fulfilled in us. That Holy Spirit inside, that new covenant where God writes his law upon our hearts and puts his law in our minds, it's inside. The law of Moses was external, written on tables of stone. It was external. The motivation was outside us, outside mankind. The motivation to do God's word now, to do his law, to do what is right according to God, is now a motivation that is written on the fleshly tables of the heart of man. Now the motivation is from within, and it's from the heart. Not pressure from the outside. Not pressure for punishment. A just punishment, nonetheless, but for punishment. Well, we're not under the law anymore, Jim. We're not under the law. We're not under the law how? Let's go to chapter 6 of Romans. We're just kind of going back. Romans chapter 6. Let's look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What was that which had dominion over us? Was it the law that had dominion over us? Is that what it said? It said sin had dominion over us. For you are not under the law, but under grace. You know what trump card sin got to play? Death. For that was the just sentence of breaking the law, was death. You can see it in Deuteronomy called the curse of the law. When we read in the epistles in Galatians chapter 3, that we are no longer under the curse over the law. No man could fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Nobody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No man, except for Jesus Christ, fulfilled the righteous requirements of God's righteous, holy, just, and good law. Isn't that wonderful? And now we have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, whereby the reason to live for God, to live obedient unto his word and unto his Christ and unto our Lord, is from within. It's a much more powerful motivation to live holily and justly than I'm going to be sentenced with death. And that sentence of death, the curse of the law, wasn't just sentence of death physically, it was death. Eternal death. In Christ Jesus, we have eternal life. So when Jesus Christ says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, doesn't mean to end it. He just got done saying, I am not come to abolish it. I am come to cause it to abound to its fullest. That wonderful righteous law. Because it's Jesus Christ who met the righteous requirements of that law and substituted himself for all mankind, he who was innocent and pure and never sinned, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So that sets the table for where Jesus Christ is going to teach the difference between the righteousness of the deeds of the law and the righteousness that he's come to make abound, which is in the heart, to live it in the heart, not just what can be seen. He elevated it. He caused the law to abound. And I think that's where we'll leave it today. And we'll get back into this and we'll look at how Jesus Christ is going to teach the greatness of the righteousness of God, the ways of the kingdom being taught by the King himself. Amen? Amen. Amen.